following message is by Dr. Steve Lee of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
For the last couple of messages, I don't know if you've really noticed, but we've been sort of playing off of this theme of walking. And so the first one was we sort of looked at this idea of walking in holiness. And then after that, we looked at the idea of walking in the light and contrasting the idea between light and dark. And today, the title of the message is Walking in Wisdom. And then finally, next week, we'll sort of close off this little mini-series when we talk about walking in worship. Now, I didn't make up this lingo to try to find some catchy phrase to capture the next section, you know? This is actually Paul's language that he uses. And what's going on here is that it's a little hard to know that Paul is using this language because in a lot of these English translations, like the NIV, when the Greek actually says walk in or walk like this, walk like that, it actually translates it as live like this. And so you don't actually realize that Paul is using this word repeatedly. But what Paul is doing is that in chapters 1 through 3, he's laid out this very majestic picture of salvation and everything that God has done to bring about faith in you, all culminating in Christ, who is to be glorified through it all. And then as he gets into chapter 4, all the way through chapter 6, he begins to talk about what the Christian life ought to look like as a response to a belief in these things. And what you find is that Paul uses this verb again and again, walk like this, walk in this way. And so here are just a few examples of where this word is occurring. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, and what the NIV says is, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. But what Paul is actually saying is, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And the NIV says, live a life of love. But what Paul actually says literally is, walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5, 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then lastly, Ephesians 5, verse 15, be very careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. In other words, don't just live in wisdom, but walk in wisdom. Now, as I say this, some of you may be sort of thinking, all right, okay, but big deal. You know, whether you say walk like this or live like this, does it really matter? Isn't that just semantic? And in one respect, I would say, yeah, when you translate it to the English, I think you can make an argument that translating it as live is fine. But there's something about Paul's actual literal usage of this term walk, I think that's important to capture. Because I think when you talk about walking, it can convey something, doesn't it? It's this picture of a person in motion. It's a picture of progress. It's a picture of taking into action that which we confess or believe. Or it's also, another way you could say is to put into practice that which we believe. I think all of that is captured in this idea of walking. It implies action. It implies movement. It implies that you're actually doing something about what you believe and what you know. Walk in this way. Get moving. Put one foot in front of the other. Get into motion with these truths that you confess. And I think that's one of the starting points I want to start with when we're talking about wisdom in a biblical perspective. There's never this idea of head knowledge alone, of theoretical knowledge. But whenever the Bible talks about wisdom, there is always this perspective of practical, life-changing action. Wisdom, according to the Bible, is always expressed in lifestyle, in the choices that you make, in the way that you conduct yourself. Without that element, you are not a wise person. And that's why you could be the smartest person in the world. And yet in the eyes of God, you are a fool. Because in spite of everything that you know up here, nothing seems to be translated down here to the way that you actually conduct yourself and live your life. That's why in James chapter 1, verse 22 to 24, this is from Eugene Peterson's The Message translation, but I'm sure these are verses that many of you are familiar with when it talks about this idea of biblical wisdom. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like. I think James makes this very powerful argument that there is this real strong deception that comes in when we're thinking about this area of knowledge. And what he's saying is, it's so easy to hear a truth and agree with it. And in that agreement with that truth, be satisfied that somehow that was what the goal was. That somehow you feel better about yourself, having said the amens and saying, yeah, I agree with that life. Amen to that brother, you know? And then you sort of walk away and your life is no different. There has been absolutely nothing you applied from what you heard. And what James says is you're playing a very dangerous game of deception, where you're actually fooling yourself into thinking that somehow you're being transformed by God's truth, when in fact you're the exact same person. You're no different. And then what the Bible would say is, and in that perspective, you are not a wise person. You are a fool. Because it hasn't actually translated into how you are walking, the way that you are living, the choices that you are making in your life. All you have is a big head, filled with all kinds of dead knowledge that at the end of the day doesn't mean anything to you. It hasn't changed you. It hasn't transformed. So the question that's being asked is, are you deceiving yourself? Are you fooling yourself? There's this false sense of security that the knowledge itself has changed me, when in truth, until it's put into practice, nothing has changed. Now, I want to say this. I think that I, as a pastor, am very vulnerable to leading a church that's very susceptible to this temptation, okay? Because I have to tell you this. I worry about this all the time in the people I lead. Because, you know, I've heard enough comments from others who've heard me preach and stuff that sometimes say, like, wow, when you're up there, you're like a lawyer. You know, like, I feel like you make such a strong case for everything you argue. I have nothing I can say against it, you know? And all I can say is, I agree, you know? And I worry about that, you know? I really worry about that. I think there's a very real danger that can happen here in ICC, that you come week in, week out, and maybe you feel like you've heard a very well-crafted argument, and frankly, you got no defenses for it. And you say, sure, okay. And you walk away, and you can almost start to take these sermons and tuck them under your belt. Like, somehow, you know, you've gained something, you know? All right, anger. I think I've heard everything I need to hear about anger on that. Tuck that one away. You know, all right, giving generously. Amen, brother. Got another thing. You know, you're sort of piling things into your tool belt and feeling pretty good about it because you agree with everything that you're hearing. But from this biblical perspective on wisdom, what God would say is, yeah, but has it changed your walk at all? Are you living differently in light of it? Because that makes all the difference in the world. The difference between hearing and agreeing and actually putting it into practice. Wisdom, from the Bible's point of view, always must result in action, in a change in the way that you live your life. So what Paul begins by saying is, listen, walk in wisdom, not in the foolish ways of this world, in verse 17. In verse 15. And then if you fast forward a little bit, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay? And what he's actually saying here is, and I apologize, that's verse 17, not 19. That's a misquotation of the verse there. This is verse 17, but what I'm skipping 18 a little, and I'll come back to it in a second, but Paul makes a connection now between living a life of wisdom or walking in wisdom and knowing what the Lord's will is. Knowing the Lord's. He, in essence, is sort of equating the two. To walk in wisdom is to understand God's will for your life. Okay? Now, I think one of the problems that has arisen in the church is this, is that we often equate this whole idea of knowing God's will with this ability to understand the particulars of the decisions that you're trying to make in your life, okay? And what I mean by is typically the way I've seen most Christians deal with this matter of knowing God's will is you've got some specific decisions that you need to make in your life. Career moves, educational decisions. Do I go back to school or not? Locational issues. Where do we want to settle down? Spouse issues, you know? Who is the one, you know? Who am I going to marry? And doing campus ministry for 10 years, it was funny, you know, because like 99% of the counseling situations was just around those things, right? Knowing God's will, and usually it meant, who do I marry, you know? And what's interesting is that when the Bible deals with this topic of knowing God's will, it almost never is meaning that thing, okay? Now listen, do I believe that God can help you to understand decisions that you're making about your spouse or about your career and things like that? Yes, I do. But almost every single time that the Bible talks about knowing God's will, it's not talking about that at all. Who to marry, where to live, where to work, that kind of stuff. And in fact, this is about the third or fourth time that Paul is using this term, God's will, in his letter to the Ephesians. And when Paul uses it, this is what he is saying. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And then it goes on, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Now, what I'm saying here is this, is that what Paul is arguing is, when we're talking in this realm of knowing God's will, what he's really talking about is the ultimate salvation plan realized through Jesus Christ that is now made known to Christians so that we can walk in them. And what I'm arguing to you this morning is that is ultimately what wisdom is all about, is that as Christians, God has revealed to us what his plan for redemption is all about. The saving of our souls, and then the changing of our lives so that ultimately we end up bringing glory to Christ. And to walk in wisdom, to live in the knowledge of God's will, is to see every lifestyle decision that centers around that knowledge that has been given to us. And let me say this. I think the problem is this. Most of us think that the biggest decisions that we're making in our life is about who we're going to marry and what job we're going to end up with, where we're going to settle down, how many kids we're going to have, and on and on and on and on. I'm pretty convinced that most Christians think that their future happiness hinges on those decisions. And frankly, that's what we're mostly praying about, isn't it? Is these kind of what we perceive to be critical decisions in our life. Now, listen, I'm not going to stand here before you and say, just marry anyone, it doesn't really matter, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But it may not be easy for you to accept this at first. But what I'm arguing is those decisions are actually rather minor and secondary to what Paul is trying to address about knowing the will of God. Meaning, The biggest fight that you have in your life to knowing the will of God is not about these particular minor decisions, but it's about the fundamental decision that you face every day to live in the knowledge already given to you about what life is all about living for the glory of Christ or living for yourself in your old ways. And to make that decision on a day-to-day basis will ultimately be the biggest determiner of your destiny, of whether or not you lived a worthwhile life, okay? You need to understand this. I don't know how to say it without almost like shouting it, you know? Because in my counseling ministry, I see that that's where so many Christians dwell, is on those decisions, the particulars, about trying to weave my life into some type of meaning that I think will bring me happiness. Where you could miss the big boat of what Paul is trying to say here about the will of God for you, which is you have now been redeemed for the glory of Christ. Now live and walk for that ultimate goal in everything that you do. You see, what I'm saying is this. You can marry what you perceive to be the right woman, the right man, and yet have a failed marriage. Because you are still not living in the will of God, because you're living selfishly and abusing and using that spouse. You can land on what you perceive to be the right career and still use it to fuel your selfish desire. Live as stingily as ever, clinging onto your money and building your own little kingdom. Do you get what I'm getting at here? The biggest critical decision about knowing the will of God is knowledge that has already been given to you as a Christian in Christ Jesus, which is that at one time you were living for all the wrong things, for all of your selfish agenda. But once Christ came into your life, you came to see that there was a whole other purpose for living. And so now as you learn to walk in them, you become a wise person. I say this a little carefully, but really, I honestly believe this. You can take any two mature Christians and marry them, and they'll have a healthy marriage, okay? I honestly believe that. If they're walking in the will of God, as Paul describes it, I think it blows out of water this whole compatibility issue, frankly. I really do, okay? And I think that is what you and I are called to, is saying, listen, when God looks at foolishness, and when God looks at wisdom, what he's saying is how you end up in one of these categories is ultimately how you are making your decisions around the fundamental revelation of your life, which is that Christ redeemed you and you were bought for his glory. And that's where all this ethical teaching has been coming out of. And we're going to get into all of this when we get into marriage in a couple weeks, okay? We're going to take a look at that and say, what does wisdom look like in the marriage covenant that can make two people live in a healthy relationship with one another for a lifetime? Okay, it's interesting. Look at these times when Jesus calls people fools in the Bible. If you look at Luke chapter 11, verses 39 to 40, look at what he says to the Pharisees. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools." Or NIV tries to soften it a little bit. Say, "You foolish people." Okay? But yeah, I think it's better to say, "You fools. Did not the one who had made the outside make the inside also?" So here what Paul is saying, what Jesus is saying is, you guys are not living like redeemed people who understand the revelation of God. Because all you care about is how you look like on the outside. All you guys are doing is managing your image while you are not dealing with the crookedness and the utter corruption of your heart. And so he called them whitewashed tombs. It was a horrible imagery. Picture of a beautifully painted outside casket. And then inside it is the rotting corpse. And he says, you want to know who a fool is in God's eyes? It is a person that outwardly is religious and yet still is living in the pattern of this world. Just like this. It's saying you have no acknowledgement of what God is about in saving souls and drawing glory to Christ. And so he says, this is the fool. the one that has missed the boat in what God is trying to do. And then in the very next chapter, he tells the story about this guy, this rich man who starts to collect all kinds of wealth. And he starts to figure out his whole life plan about buying barns and selling them, cashing in the profit, using that profit to purchase more property. And he's got his whole life figured out. And then God says this after he thinks he's so smart and has figured out how to make life happy for him. And he says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You see the picture of foolishness and wisdom that the Bible is offering. Okay, yes, there are important decisions you have to make about career and about spouse and about, you know, all of these. These are important decisions, but we obsess about them at the loss of these big, grand decisions that we're making in our life about whether we will be perceived as fools or as the wise ones in the eyes of God himself, saying that what we have before us is the ultimate direction that God is heading in, and what I have to do is align myself with that. Okay? Now, right after he says that, he says something else. Okay? Now, we're going to skip over that and look at it. And so he says, or right before that, he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he says this, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. In other words, he further clarifies what a wise life looks like when he says in verse 16, what that means is that the wise person makes the most of every opportunity. Now, this word that's translated in English, make the most of every opportunity, if you literally translate that from the Greek, what Paul is saying is, redeem the time. That is what he actually says, literally. What Paul says is the wise person is the one who redeems the time. Redeem the time. Okay? Now, you might have heard me say this in previous messages, but this word that Paul uses for time is translated in the NIV as opportunity. There's basically two words that the Greeks used to describe time. One was chronos, from which we get chronographer, you know, chronography and all this, just the simple passing of time, okay? Like you would keep track of with your watch. But the other word that the Greeks had was a word called kairos, which often is translated in English Bibles as opportunity. And what that word kairos means is God's specially appointed time, a particular time that has meaning for God's will, of something that he wants done. And so what this verse is actually literally saying is that throughout your life, there are windows of opportunity opening up for you to live in God's will and to do what he wants you to do. And so what he's saying is be vigilant, be aware, be understanding of when those opportunities arise and then make the most of them. Now, when you're talking about opportunity, you're talking about some kind of intentionality, aren't you? When you're saying, make the most of an opportunity, you cannot do that unless you're looking out for something, isn't it? Right? I mean, unless you're looking for that window to open, you're not really, you don't know what you're looking for. And so what Paul is saying here is that as you understand this will of God, this broad sweep of what God is doing in redemption history, and how you have been included in that, then what he's saying is that as you walk in this Christian way, as you're living your life, what you're doing is that every time you come to that fork in the road, every time you come into conflict with someone, every time you have to make a choice about how you're spending your money, what he's saying is let that will of God that has been made known to you, of what God is trying to accomplish in this world, that kairos moment, that opportunity that's been set before you, be a chance for you to do the right thing, to glorify Christ, to walk in his ways. And that becomes the picture of what wisdom, a life of wisdom, looks like in Christ. You know, I just give you an example, like maybe last week when you saw Natalie and Milo coming by, and as you saw a vision of what they're trying to do in Thailand, and you get a picture of that, that could have been that window of opportunity for you when the Spirit was tugging at your heart and saying, here is an opportunity to take that message that you heard weeks ago about generous giving, and about how you could understand a whole new perspective on your ability to earn wealth and give to the kingdom of God. And suddenly that window opens for you to put into practice that which you heard and make a decision there. I want to sponsor that missionary family and do God's work. I think that's the picture of what Paul is giving here in talking about a life of wisdom. And what I want to say is that when we're talking about that window of opportunity, I think it's important that there's a sense of urgency that Paul feels here when he's speaking these words. And what he's saying when he's implying this idea of a window of opportunity is that, listen, the days are short. The time that we have is not long, and the days are evil. And so what he's saying is, when that door opens, take action, and don't find yourself caught off guard and losing these chances in which God is wanting to use you for his glory. My guess is that over the course of the year, now listen, I'm sure there are moments when you come and you hear a message, and yeah, I apologize if you feel like I flopped or something, you know, or maybe you came in and go, you know, you want to, you know, hold up the card and say, you know, 6.0 or something, you know, not the best, you know, that you have ever done or something, but maybe there are some Sundays, or maybe it happens when you're in your community group discussions, when you really feel like God's Spirit is tugging at you, and he's speaking to you, and the danger is you let that conviction ride, and you don't do anything about it. And what you realize is that that was a window of opportunity that was created by God for you to take action in response to the will of God made known to you. And you were negligent in that responsibility. And the danger I find in that is that when you keep ignoring that tug, the pull of God in your life, eventually what happens is it becomes much harder for anything to convict you down the road. And later on, as you get older and older in the faith, you become number, where things just don't move you anymore. Then, you know, you've seen your 100th mission presentation, and they all blur into one. Go, where is this guy? China? I don't know. Thailand? Africa? I don't even know anymore. But frankly, you don't even care. And I think in talking about this idea of walking in wisdom and taking the most of every opportunity that God is giving to you, saying, listen, it's not so much about reading the tea leaves, finding out exactly, there is so much already revealed to you about what God is trying to accomplish in your life and in your world. And as he begins to convict you and open those doors, as he begins to tug at your heart through his Spirit, and as he begins to work in you, the wise person is the one that recognizes that as a moment of opportunity and walks into it and says, I want to be that person. I want to be the one that lives according to that so that all my life could be summarized as being given glory to God. What ultimately this is an invitation to the life of blessing. The path of wisdom is saying, if you would choose this way, you will know the best life that God has intended for you. It's this idea of saying, I don't want to be in the driver's seat anymore. I want God to take control, to make the decisions. That is what it means to walk in wisdom. You know, one of the things I've been really convinced of is every one of us thinks we're the smartest person in the world. You really do. You really do. Okay? You really do. Now, listen, maybe if we play Trivial Pursuit, you go, all right, no, I'm not saying that I'm going to win Trivial Pursuit. Or let's have a math-a-thon, you know, and I bet you, you know, some of us could clobber, you know, you go, you know, no contest there. But where it really counts, when we're talking about your personal life decisions, you really think you're the smartest person in the world, you know? Very rarely am I in a counseling situation where someone says, well, who am I to say about what I ought to do? Let me bow to your greater intelligence and just tell me what to do and I'll do it, you know? That never happens in a counseling situation because in your heart of hearts, you really, really, really think you know what's best for yourself. You know how you can get your own happiness and make your life work. And it's that fundamental stubbornness of the fool that is broken through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. That brokenness that says, I've tried this. I've tried to make my life work, and I've made a mess of it. I've made a mess of it. I need a captain of my ship. I need someone that can help me. It is that fundamental brokenness of repentance that marks the true Christian, that says that Christ is Lord over me. And I want to ask where you are in that journey of discovery. I want to ask where you are in that path. Are you still stubbornly clinging, despite all the empirical evidence otherwise, that you know best for yourself? And regardless of what you're hearing being preached on this pulpit, or what you've learned in Bible study, or your own personal devotions, or on and on and on, no matter how many hits you've taken and how much you've messed up your life, there's still something inside you saying, I know what's best for me. I don't need someone else telling me how to run my life. Because that is the confession of the fool. And it is the wise person that is the broken person that says, I need somebody else to steer the ship. I need someone else to take control in the driver's seat and walk me into this life of blessing that I cannot reach by my own wisdom, by my own efforts. Now, listen, it all sounds wonderful, but why is it that this path of wisdom is so seldom taken? And the fool's path is often the choice that we make in life. And I think one of the biggest problems is this, is that when you're at that fork in the road, and you're looking at the way that God is inviting you to go, and you're looking at the way that everyone else seems to be walking, the way of the world, initially, God's way seems like the fool's way. And when you look at the way of fools, that actually seems a lot more inviting. And the book of Proverbs plays on that understanding a lot. When it basically talks about, it uses this metaphor of the way of marriage and then the way of the adulteress. And what it's saying in essence is saying, like, you know, the way of working hard to make a good, healthy marriage seems so ridiculous and so not worth it. And then you see the invitation of the adulteress, you know, the quick one-nighter. That seems so fun, so inviting, and so much better. And in essence, what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that's what it's looked like almost every time you make a choice in your life. I can either take the hard road that's going to bring a lot more pain, or I can take the easy road that looks a lot more fun. And that's almost always characteristic of the choice you're making in wisdom, is often the way of God initially is much harder. It's much more difficult. It's much more painful. But the promise is, if you have faith and trust in God and go this way, it will ultimately, in the long view, lead to a life of blessing. But if you get suckered into what you perceive as to be the better option, the way of the adulteress, ultimately, what you find is you get caught in a snare. And it leads you down a life of misery. It leads you a lot worse. Look at Proverbs 5. Verse 3 to 5, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. You see that? There is this initial temptation that is so alluring about the wisdom of the world that says, when somebody hurts you, take vengeance. Because if you're not going to look after yourself, who's going to look after you? You need to give her a piece of your mind. Oh, it feels so good to unleash that torrent of verbal abuse and fight for your rights. But the way of God says, bite your tongue, turn the other cheek. Say, oh my God, that's a horrible life. But ultimately, exact all the vengeance you want and be your own judge and jury and executioner. And at the end of the day, do you really think that leads to a life of joy? No, it says, you know? Telling the truth. The Bible says, even if you realize how painful the consequences are going to be, tell the truth all the time. Now, when you look at that fork in the road and you realize, oh my goodness, if I tell the truth, initially, often telling the truth is going to get you into a lot of trouble. Okay, it is. It means you're going to have to eat your words a lot of time and suffer the consequences of poor decisions that you made. But, and you know, oh, it's so inviting, that way of deception, isn't it? I can get out of this jam with one little white lie. Who, this is a victimless crime. Who really gets hurt in this? I can, you know, save my rear end with a little lie. But what God's wisdom is saying, if you walk down that path of lying, initially, it's going to be a lot easier. But you keep going down that path of deception, and it's eventually going to erode your entire life. It's going to corrode all of your, it's going to pollute all of your relationships. It's going to erode any sense of trust that people can have in you. And it goes on and on. Whereas the initial pain of truth will ultimately lead to a fruit of healthy relationships and trust. Proverbs 5:11-14. At the end of your life, this is talking about choosing the way of the adulteress. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. This is the problem, is that initially the way of the fool seems like the better road. It seems like the better option to let your anger fly, to lie your way out of problems, to become stingy with your money and hold on to everything. After all, who's going to look after you if you don't look out for number one? What the Bible says actually makes you feel very foolish. It says, listen, Christ will take care of you. You have a Lord who has saved you and who will watch over you. So be generous to the point that it almost seems ludicrous with your wealth. Tell the truth all the time. In your anger, don't sin. Don't repay with vengeance what others have done, but turn the other cheek and forgive. And let me tell you this, when you live that life, everyone will look at you and say, you know, you're really a fool. You're stupid for living that way. But the secret of the kingdom is that that is ultimately the life that leads to the greatest happiness, the greatest joy. But it takes faith to walk in those ways. And ultimately, what we're simply saying, and let me just sum it up and I'll close here, is this. In living this Christian life, you do have a lot of decisions that you need to make. You know, again, career, spouse, family, money, all of these things that you're praying all the time about. But I'm going to argue to you this morning that those decisions, as critical and important as they seem to you, as though they are going to determine your destiny, are actually secondary to the bigger question that God is asking you all the time, which is, you already know what has been revealed to you in Christ Jesus through His Word and through His Spirit, what God is trying to accomplish through Jesus Christ in you. And the question is, as God opens opportunities to either live in the way of wisdom or to live in the way of the fool, which choice are you going to make? The positive side of all of this is that you have been given the wisdom of God through Jesus Christ. Your life was once in darkness. You were once living in ignorance. Once your life could be characterized by spinning your wheels. But what God has done in His grace is shown you the way. He has given you the invitation to walk into an entirely different way of living your life that you never would have figured out by your own wisdom. You never would have made these kind of lifestyle choices by yourself. You would have gone the way of everybody else, chosen the way of destruction. But in His grace, He has revealed to you what that life looks like in the kingdom. And He invites you to choose that way. Here's the great promise of the Bible. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I'm going to guess that most of us in this room don't pray for more wisdom. Okay, maybe a couple of you do, but I'm going to guess that the vast majority of you almost never pray about this. I think it's because when we think about wisdom, we more tend to think about it in terms of an intelligence issue. And it's just, you're either born with a, you know, head filled with rocks or you're not, you know? Either you got it or you don't. And it's not just, it's this feeling like I can't really change that. But what the Bible says is this. Are you spinning your wheels? Are you hitting brick walls left and right? Are you making all of the wrong decisions for your life? What God says is, if you simply ask, He will give you wisdom. He will give you the wisdom that you need to live an effective life. And I want to invite us to pray about that. I want to invite you to make that a part of your prayer. God, in light of some of the poor decisions I've made, in light of the way that I've really just gotten myself caught and ensnared in some of the consequences of these bad choices, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom that I might understand what your will is. And in that moment of decision, when the opportunity comes, I will do the right thing, that which is pleasing to you. I'll just close with the lyrics of this song from this Christian songwriter from the 70s and 80s, this guy named Keith Green. He wrote what would be one of his most autobiographical songs in this song called Until Your Love Broke Through. And I'll just read these lyrics and then we'll pray. Because I think he captures well what we have in Christ Jesus and what's offered to us if we don't know him. He writes comparing his old life to the life that he now knows in Jesus Christ. And he says, like a foolish dreamer trying to build a highway to the sky, all my hopes would come tumbling down. And I never knew just why until today, when you pulled away the clouds that hung like curtains on my eyes. Well, I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise. But then you took me by surprise. Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. All my life, I've been searching for that crazy missing part. And with one touch, you just rolled away the stone that held my heart. And now I see that the answer was as easy as just asking you in. And I am so sure I could never doubt your gentle touch again. It's like the power of the wind, like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. Let's pray.